Welcome to our Sunday service. I trust you are coping well with the lockdown. It's great to know things are getting better. I don't know if you heard about the gentleman who came back from work. His wife had made him a lovely meal, and he complained that the meal was tasteless. And so his wife phoned the COVID hotline, and the ambulance came and took him away, and he was kept in quarantine for 14 days. So, gentlemen, be careful what you say about your wives' meals. You might wind up being locked up for 14 days. But it's great to know things are getting better, and we trust the Lord for better things to come. Let's bow heads in prayer as we ask God to minister to us today. Father, thank you for your amazing grace that is shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that was shown to us in the past as we accepted you as our personal Savior. Father, we thank you for the grace that is shown to us today that gives us strength for today. And Lord, we thank you for your promised grace that will be shown to us tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that you give us strength for life. And Father, we just pray that you would again teach us about another facet of your of faith. Lord, as we look to you, we pray that you'd grow our faith day by day. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. We thank you for those who have recovered from COVID-19. We also thank you for those who have been ministering in our church context and giving of the substance of food and so on to help others. Father, we thank you that we can also pray for those who are still sick. Lord, we ask that you would give them strength for the day, and Lord, that you'd help them to recover. And Lord, we especially pray for those who've lost loved ones at this time. We just want to pray that your grace would surround them as they look to you for strength. Father, now we pray that you'd speak into our lives and remind us that you are a God of grace. And Lord, that in faith we lay claim to the grace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. We're looking at living the supernatural life of faith. It's supernatural because the eye of faith sees what others cannot see. We're guided by something far greater than our own lives or what we can accomplish. We're looking at Hebrews 11 faith, real faith in an unreal world. And as you know, the world we live in is so, so different from what we used to. We saw how faith worships. Abel brought a sacrifice. Faith walks. We looked at Enoch's relationship with God. Faith works. Noah expressed his faith by building an ark. Faith waits. We saw how Abram rested in the providence and the sovereignty of God. Faith wars. Moses overcame the impossible and led God's people out of bondage. Faith wins. Last time we saw how Joshua conquered Jericho. And today we're going to look at faith witnesses. It witnesses to the amazing grace of God, and it helps us to overcome in the power of God's grace. When we come to the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11, we are really surprised who we find there. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher and writer, said the following: grace is not simply a supplement to our strength, for we have no strength of our own. Grace turns our weaknesses into power for the glory of God. For when I'm weak, Paul said, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. We must also keep in mind that the grace of God is infinite and eternal. As it has no beginnings, so it has no end. Last Sunday, we looked at the amazing faith of Joshua and the children of Israel as they followed God's seemingly crazy instructions, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. But not all the faith was outside the city. The destruction was complete except for one small section in the wall from which a scarlet cord tossed in the wake of a crumbling wall. It was the cord of faith. Hebrews 11:30 and verse 31 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, what is the word there? The Greek is porne. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she had welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. During his last 7 days, faith was working and growing in Rahab's heart, just as it was with Joshua. Last week we saw the principles of faith, and we can apply it likewise to the life of Rahab, the battle of faith. Rahab trusting in God, and she stood to lose everything if it went wrong, but she staked everything on the trustworthiness of God. The obedience of faith. Rahab gave implicit obedience to God's explicit instructions and stayed in her house with her family. The focus of faith. Rahab rested her faith on the fact that God was with them, that God was present. The patience of faith. For 7 days, Rahab waited in suspense. And then the declaration of faith. Earlier, she had declared her faith in the presence of the spies. Now, we need to look at the background to the story. The faithless generation of Israel had died in the desert. Moses, God's great leader, had died, and Joshua was leading God's people. Now Israel had to spy out the land. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3 describes the spies' mission. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." This reconnaissance or spying mission was extra dangerous because Jericho was a walled city situated in an open valley, and its inhabitants, the Amorites, were on high alert. The presence of Israel made them suspicious of everything and everyone. No doubt the spies would have disguised themselves, doing their best to appear Canaanite in their appearance and dress and speech. Apparently unnoticed, they slipped through Jericho's gates and in a planned way, attempting to get lost in the city, sought hiding in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Lodging in such a place was characteristic of traveling merchants, and spies thought their best chances of escaping were best served there. But their strategy failed in 2 ways. First, someone saw them enter Jericho and followed them to Rahab's establishment. Second, the prostitute immediately discerned their identity. From all appearances, their mission had fallen apart. Their mission was doomed. The king was searching for them. They couldn't retreat back into the city. And if they jumped through the window, horsemen would easily run them down on the plain. It looked like their time had come, except for one totally unexpected thing: the faith and the good works of a prostitute. God's agents were saved by a madame, the proprietress of a bordello, a woman who sold a body for money, who submitted to any man who crossed her doorway if he had the cash. Some try and tone down the facts, but the New Testament is clear. She was a porneia, a prostitute in the words of James chapter 2 and verse 25 and Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. So unanticipated and so extraordinary was this madame's courageous faith that she's included in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, along with the likes of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she had welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This can only be the grace of God. It is most significant that the final person to receive individual commentary in the list of the champions of faith is a woman and a Gentile and a prostitute. Rahab's faith, a prostitute's faith, is given an example for all who desire to have true faith, especially those who know they are sinners and who deep down want to be pleasing to God. This is the witness of faith, the witness to God's grace. We're going to look today at this faith from 3 angles: the practice of faith, the progress of faith, and the prize of faith. Firstly, we see faith's practice. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 presents an awkward truth. Rahab's first work of faith was a lie. Actually, Rahab told 3 lies in one. Firstly, she said she did not know where they came from. Secondly, she said they had gone. And finally, she said she didn't know where they were. So here we have it. Rab's first work of faith was a lie. Does this mean it's okay to lie in certain situations? I don't believe so, although some respected theologians do think that is acceptable. The Bible, of course, records the lies of saints like Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10 to 12, when he tried to save his own skin, but never proves of such deception. Rather, God's word condemns falsehood and calls us to be men and women of the truth. Jesus, of course, gives us the supreme example of truthfulness. Having said this, Rahab's calculated lie was an act of true faith because her subsequent actions, helping the spies escape, put her life in danger. Had the king found out, she certainly would have faced a cruel death. We've come to consider Rahab's lie against the backdrop of her pagan culture and also her lowly profession. She had no knowledge of the Ten Commandments that Israel had received at Sinai. God's truth had not yet reached her mind and heart. It's very likely that it did not even occur to her that she was doing something wrong. John Newton, the author of that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, one of the leaders of the evangelical movement in England, continued to participate in the slave trade for over a year after his dramatic conversion. Faith and sin mingled without a conscious contradiction in his mind. Of course, all that changed as God's truth began to penetrate his heart. This is often true of people today who come out of non-Christian backgrounds. A missionary once shared that when he first came out of a heavy drinking business environment, he strengthened himself with six martinis to get the courage to share what Christ had done in his life for the first time. A drunken evangelist, Rahab would have understood. The classic symbol of Rahab's great faith was what? The scarlet cord she hung from her window. Verses 17 to 20 of that chapter in Joshua tell us how the spies promised that her safety, if she hung the cord from her window, everyone inside the house would be saved. Verse 21 of Joshua chapter 2 tells us that she agreed. She replied, "Let it be as you have said." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in her window. Scholars today believe that the scarlet rope may have been a mark of a prostitute, and that Rahab lived, so to say, in a red rope district. Also noted is that the word in Hebrew for rope is the same word for hope. Yeah, the rope was the prostitute's hope. God had become her new hope. This is all very significant. 40 years before, the Israelites were commanded to gather their families into a house, just as Rahab did, and paint the lamb's blood across the door so that when the angel of death came, he would pass over. All inside would be spared a certain death. Francis Schaeffer explains, when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, they were given the blood of the Passover lamb under which they were to be safe. When the people were about to enter the land, they were greeted by a different and yet a similar sign, a red cord hanging from a window of a believer. The Apostle James in chapter 2 of his letter tells us that true faith produces works, and then gives two examples, first Abraham and then Rahab. Of Abraham, he says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Of Rahab, he says, "In the same way, was it not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" James' points in these two examples are exactly the same. Abraham demonstrated his faith at great cost. He willingly offered up his son. Rahab's faith was likewise costly. She risked everything. True faith doesn't simply stay in our minds. It results in action when, and even when it costs something. Is your faith real? Can it be seen in what you do? Are you willing to let it cost you something? We can, and it will, if it's real. Rab's faith was salted with sin. She did not understand everything as we would today, but she trusted God, and her faith worked as she sent out the spies and lowered the scarlet cord. True faith works. Firstly, we see faith's practice, and then we see faith's progress. Where did Rahab get her faith? Adrian Kuyper, the great Bible scholar and prime minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905, explains. The people in Rahab's time most frequently used such houses of prostitution where were traveling merchants. From them, she repeatedly heard of the marvelous nation which was approaching from Egypt, and of the God of Israel, who had perfected such striking miracles. Rahab had heard that there was only one God, Jehovah, the God of miracles. She'd heard about Israel's destiny, and also probably heard about Israel's high moral code. Perhaps she'd become disillusioned with her culture. Rahab knew she was a sinner. She was ready for faith. Rahab was responding to the light she had received. In many respects, she was way ahead of the children of Israel. They had seen the miracles of the miracle, whereas Rahab had only heard about them. The children of Israel had received direct revelation from God in the Ten Commandments, whereas Rahab had only indirectly heard about God's will. Rahab had a simple theology, a simple doctrine, but a strong, strong faith. Listen to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8 to 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, so that all who dwell in the land are melting in fear of you. For we have heard how the Lord has drawn out the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, across the Jordan, whom you devoted to destruction. When we heard this, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." We can never tell where faith will be found. Rahab's example tells us there is hope for people we would never ever dream of. When Jesus came to the Pharisees, he said in Matthew 21 and verse 31 and 32, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did." There is no one too bad, no one too sinful, no one too ignorant to be saved. Some are not only doing drugs, but selling them. Others have prostituted themselves and doing anything with anyone. But anyone can come to faith like Rahab and be saved. Isn't that great news? Faith's practice, faith's progress. And then we see, thirdly, faith's prize. Rahab's faith produced three rewards. The first reward is that Israel was encouraged. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." The second reward was Rahab's faith was her own salvation. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22 to 25 tells us, "Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her.' So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out to her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, and they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and the iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The third reward can only be described as God's amazing grace, certainly God's amazing story. Not only did Rahab live the rest of her life in Israel, but she also married an Israelite and became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus bears out an incredible truth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 4 to 6 says, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Jesus, of course, came from David's lineage, which meant that Rahab was in the line of Jesus. Nashon, Rahab's father-in-law, was one of the 12 princes who made a special offering at the raising of the tabernacle. Numbers 7 verse 12 says, Now the one who presented his offerings on the first day was Nashon of the tribe of Judah. Nashon was a great prince of Judah, and so was his son Salmon, who married Rahab. How amazing! The Amorite prostitute became a believer and then the wife of the prince of Judah. Rahab was a princess, and the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that absolutely incredible? Faith comes to us in response to God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17 reminds us, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We have an incredible advantage over Rahab, the whole Bible, not just a fragment of information from a traveling merchant. And the message we hear is not just of judgment, but of love and salvation. Don't you know those words so well? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Unlike Rahab, we are surrounded by people who have faith, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and can lead us in the way everlasting. Those who will pray for us, those who will counsel us and help us to grow in our faith. And God does not expect perfection from us. He knows how weak we are. He forbears with us. But he does expect us to act on our faith, even if it's one step at a time, even if it's a stumbling faith. He expects us to hang out our scarlet cords out of our windows, announcing our faith in this dark world and to trust him alone to be saved. God expects a faith that works. John Newton, the man who wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, recalled how he left school at the age of 11 and began a life as a rough, drunken, wicked sailor. Eventually became a slave trader, capturing natives from West Africa and selling them as slaves to the markets around the world. But one day the grace of God put fear into his heart of this wicked slave trader, and eventually he found Christ. He was greatly influenced by John and Charles Wesley, and by the age of 39 he became an ordained pastor. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton would never cease to marvel at the grace of God that transformed his life so completely. Shortly before his death, he is quoted as saying in a loud voice during a message, My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And so he penned those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Isn't that a glorious message of the grace of God? I trust that as you express your faith, you'd experience the amazing, the awesome, the wonderful grace of God. God bless you. Father, we thank you for this incredible example in the life of Rahab that displays your grace in response to faith. Father, we thank you that as we put our trust in you, you show us your grace. Lord, we know you've saved us in the past, and you show us your grace today. Father, I pray that you'd teach us what it means to experience, to rely on, and to know your grace. Friend, maybe you have never experienced that saving grace, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. I want you right now just bow your head and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to show you his grace. I want you to pray that the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Won't you show me your grace today and save me from my sin? Lord, forgive my sins and cleanse me from all the wicked things I've done. Father, I ask you now that you'd become my Lord, become the one in charge of my life and my Savior as you save me from sin. Father, I thank you that your word declares that because of your grace, I become a child of God. And Father, I now accept that gift in your precious name. Amen. And perhaps today you're also maybe are struggling, and I just call you to again look to the Father for his wonderful grace to be shown in your life. I want you to seek the Lord right now and say, Father, I'm in desperate need of your grace. Won't you show me that wonderful grace that so many of your great saints experienced? Father, we thank you. We can come today with the absolute certainty that you are a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. And Father, we pray that you would show us what it means to experience your grace and your goodness. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.